Last time we looked at Proverbs, we were seeing what true conversion is. We remember that we are to be washed by the water of God's word. Every believer is washed by the water of God's word. Washed, not an external washing, is it? It's an internal washing, as the word of God takes hold of us by God's Spirit, cleanses us from our sin. And so the word takes root in our hearts and then acts as our guide from within. So that famous verse, Psalm 119, verse 105. Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. What we're going to see today is that wisdom that comes from God's word protects us all, what it protects us from. Because what we discover when we become believers is, having perhaps come out of a situation of unbelief or just plain ignorance or agnosticism, it's that we discover that not only have we come to a knowledge of the Lord Jesus, but we find very soon that we're in a conflict, and that the devil is not some mythical creature that we see parodied as having a pitchfork with a fiery tail, but he actually exists as a real foe, personal enemy against the believer. Well, of course, before we were converted, the devil was just as active, blind, keeping us blinded and in sin. But we just couldn't see it. And his most effective disguise, I might say, is his invisibility, is that people don't believe he exists. But now our eyes open. And this passage enlightens us about his ways. Although we've already been introduced to evil in chapter 1, verses 10 to 14. My son, if sinners entice thee, consent thou not. If they say, come with us, let us lay wait for blood, let us lurk privily for the innocent without cause, let us swallow them up alive as the grave and whole as those that go down into the pit. We shall find all precious substance. We shall fill our houses with spoil. Cast in thy lot among us. Let us all have one purse. Well, in that passage, we saw something of the tyranny, and we see something of the tyranny of peer pressure, where we feel under pressure to join a group enterprise. Not just that there's a pressure to conform, there's also an attraction of making easy money at someone else's expense. Rather surprises me now as a believer that people are able to carry out such plans and still sleep easy in their beds, enjoy spending the money of their ill-gotten gains that doesn't belong to them. Yet it's not far, illicit gain as it were, is not far from any one of us. Consider David and Bathsheba. Is there a more godly man in the Bible? After all, Christ, he's the ultimate type of Christ, isn't he? The son of David, the Lord Jesus. Yet, after committing adultery with Bathsheba, he really conspired with Joab to shed innocent blood by arranging for her husband, Uriah the Hittite, to be murdered, so that he could both hide his sin of adultery, but also steal another man's wife. And for 9 months, he appeared to have enjoyed, with a quiet conscience, his ill-gotten gain. It was only when confronted by the word of God through the prophet Nathan that his conscience was stirred within him. Well, we must all beware. If David could fall like this, if David could be blinded by sin for so long, we need to be careful too. We need to be aware of the deceitfulness of sin and the hardness of heart that it can so quickly bring. I think that is one of the problems. That one could be a Christian for a long time. We can end up cruising and end up developing blind spots. Friends, we have got to keep our hearts ever mindful of God's Spirit working in us and ever mindful of how we are measuring up to the Word of God. Without holiness, no man shall see God. And it is the pure in heart. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. We saw that this morning, didn't we? Returning to our passage. Sorry. Returning to our passage, we see a similar warning in verse 12. Discretion shall preserve us, and understanding shall keep us, to deliver thee from the way of the evil man, from the man that speaketh froward things, who leave the paths of uprightness to walk in the ways of darkness. The evil man will depart from the path of uprightness because in the end, his compass, his real compass, the compass in his heart is different from the Christian. The Lord Jesus summarized the ways of the evil man in John chapter 3, verses 19 and 20. And this is the condemnation, that light is come into the world and men love darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. For everyone that doeth evil hateth the light, neither cometh to the light, lest his deeds should be reproved. Of course, departing means that once they understood and perhaps even embraced the truth. Well, we were visited today by a lady who said she'd last visited about 5 years ago when we had a lot of children here, which was indeed the case a few years ago. And over the years, certainly over the last 10 years, we've had many children here, but we've only so far, as far as my recollection is correct, and forgive me if I'm wrong, we've only baptized in my time, my 10 years, I've nearly been here 11 years, we've only baptized 5 of our children. We've had a much larger number through the kids club. Well, some have perhaps moved to other churches. A large number have simply stopped attending church altogether. Why is that? Because despite being taught the truth in their hearts, in the end, they love darkness instead. And so when the opportunity arose, they have embraced it. And we could say, what terrible people they are. But they're no different to how we would be, or indeed how some of us were, because some of us will have been brought up in the Sunday school and departed from it when we were older. The Lord's been gracious to call us back. Friends, it is the human condition, isn't it? Just because we must be careful not to judge people who have left the truth, it's not because they are not guilty before God. It's only because there for the grace of God go ourselves. It's only because it is God having changed us and called us to himself that we are not where they are. Because it's all by grace. And we can't say, oh, well, you know, I'm glad I'm, if one was had come up through the kids' clubs and Sunday school, no one who's become a Christian could say, well, I made a better choice than this person or that person who's not coming anymore and isn't walking with the Lord. Because the only reason anybody is born again is because they've been chosen by the Lord Jesus and been called by him irresistibly, that they cannot refuse. As I've mentioned before, the evil man is none other than the worldling, what we all once were. Not a special type of worldling, but the state of every man in his natural state. And the analogy is when you turn over a stone and all the creepy crawlies flee away from you, because they not flee away from you, they're fleeing away from the light, because they live in darkness. They can't face the light. And so that is the case, isn't it? For the worldling, for the sinner, for the fallen human race as a whole. Not one person except, of course, the second Adam, the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, let's look at what they do. They speak froward or perverse things. It's rare these days to find unbelievers who don't quickly fall into bad language. If it's not bad language, then it's the type of conversation, the things that are talked about, how quick people are to lower the tone, to speak about lewd, non-attractive subjects, to think that it's clever to do so. And even if people know it's wrong, they feel they've got to join in and pretend that they are going along with it. Consider comedians. Even the late Michael Parkinson, I think, described, if not described, certainly it could be said of him, he's a national treasure. Considered as a national treasure, plainly, whatever we would say about him, we would acknowledge he had great talent. But he admitted he used flirtation as a tool in his armory, quite openly and without shame. Nobody bats an eyelid. Nobody thinks that there's anything wrong with that. The evil man rejoices to do evil and delights in the and delights in the perversity, the frowardness of the wicked. And it's a shocking thing, isn't it, that evil men actually rejoice to do evil. A night out, a stag do, an unspeakable events, people rejoice to do it. Just as we as Christians are to rejoice in the Lord and do, I trust, rejoice in the Lord, they rejoice in evil. And that they included us once. So I don't want to be pointing the finger. It's not about looking from our castle in the clouds, as it were, looking down, judging people. Simply, this is what the Bible says about the evil man of which we used to be part. You see, only this understanding of the human condition can explain what this nation is having to come to terms with in relation to Miss Lucy Letby and what she has done. People can say, well, how could she do such a thing? She looks such a normal individual, normal part of society. She was a conscientious student. Yet, what she's done is certainly no different from what happened in Nazi Germany in the last war. This has been pointed out. It's no different. Well, it's only a difference in, maybe there may be some differences in degree between what she has done and what doctors do day in and day out in our hospitals, murdering unborn children. Indeed, some, as has been pointed out here already today, some the same age as these babies that nurse or once nurse let be murdered. In truth, what she has done simply highlights both the hypocrisy of the medical profession, but also the wickedness, if people would only see it, of abortion. Because that, is there any real difference? It is said, we do not know if it's true, only Miss Letby will know this, that she committed these murders, or at least some of them, to get attention for herself because she was infatuated with another doctor. Well, how many people will have their babies taken from them because they are infatuated with another person, other than the person that they had this child that they're carrying by? That it's not convenient for them to have the child. Is there any difference in truth? Well, it's hard to see that there is. Well, verse 15, whose ways are crooked and they throw it in their paths. They're not straightforward. A Christian is to be honest and straightforward. That is the spirit of Christ, isn't it? What you see is what you get. The Christian gives his word. He doesn't have to add a promise. You don't have to check behind his back to see whether his fingers are crossed. What he says is what he means. Matthew Henry interprets their crookedness as a great many windings and turnings to escape the pursuit of their convictions and break the force of them. They make sly excuses. They blame others or circumstances or take pity on themselves, all from their own deceitful hearts, which are quick to provide them with excuses for their evil behavior. They're committed to their wicked paths, and the wise will shun their company. Charles Bridges sees the crookedness of their ways as hiding the end from view. Satan presents the bait, makes the sin attractive, hides the enormity of it, closes the eyes, and conceals the end that it leads to, hell. Of course, most people don't believe in hell, do they? Christians sadly don't even believe it. But it doesn't make it any less real. Well, Mr. Bridges mentions three scriptures. Psalm 125, verse 5, and as for such as turn aside unto their crooked ways, the Lord shall lead them forth with the workers of iniquity, but peace shall be upon Israel. And Romans chapter 6, verse 21. What fruit had ye then in those things whereof ye are now ashamed? For the end of those things is death. And 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 3 and 4. But if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost, in whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. So the froward or the perverse in their paths, once they're on those paths, they cannot and they will not turn back. The next danger we read about is that of the strange woman. Going back to chapter 2, verse 16. To deliver thee from the strange woman, even from the stranger which flattereth with her words, which forsaketh the guide of her youth, and forgetteth the covenant of her God. For her house inclineth unto death, and her paths unto the dead. None that go unto her return again, neither take they hold of the paths of life, that thou mayest walk in the way of, Well, here is the strange woman. And it would appear the strange woman is not referring so much to her nationality, but her behavior and her background, although the two are often combined. Women from foreign countries brought up in strange cultures can be particularly beguiling, seductive. There's something about a foreign culture when seen for the first time. That's why people travel abroad on their holidays. It's seductive, isn't it? Because we see the superficiality, we don't see through its superficiality because we're not there long enough. And so it is when we see a strange woman for the first time. Think of Samson did this twice, both foreign women. And he was taken by both, and of course, with Delilah, that turned out to be his end. Now, I say that from a natural perspective. I leave out the spiritual aspects of it. We know that God led him in to the first liaison, and God used Delilah for the destruction of the Philistines. So I leave the deeper spiritual lessons and just at a sort of more, just a straightforward reading, what he did. He was seduced by foreign women who did not share his faith. And I'm not, by that, I hope you'll understand that once someone is born again, a true believer whose culture is biblical culture, then of course believers may engage marriage between them. There's nothing wrong with that. But really, what we're dealing with here is the person who's not a true believer. And a person who's not a true believer, but also from a foreign country, can be harder to discern. Now, we don't know what it was for Samson, but we know that there are instances where the people of Israel fell into this trap. When they came back from the Babylonian captivity, there were many who'd entered into foreign marriages who had to separate. What a painful process that must have been. But it was necessary in order for them to be faithful to the commands of Scripture. Of course, those laws have to be interpreted according to 1 Corinthians chapter 7, makes it clear that if you are married to an unbeliever, you're not required to separate from them. But if, of course, the unbeliever will not accept you and deserts you, then you are not under an obligation to press the marriage. But that is another matter. What we're talking about here is how the people of Israel have fallen into this trap. They fell into that trap in the time of the exile. Then, of course, there was also with Balaam. Balaam was commissioned to bring a curse upon the people of Israel, but he couldn't do it because God would not allow him to curse the people of Israel. Instead, he only allowed him to bless them. But so perverse, even though he said, let my end be as their end, yet So perverse was Balaam that he knew a way, because he knew the ways of the God of Israel. He knew a way and told Balak, the king of the Moabites, a way by which he could bring the judgment of God on the people of Israel by sending the Moabite Midianite women into the camp of the Israelites and causing them to be seduced by them. We have the zeal of Phinehas, don't we, in Numbers 25, when a Midianite woman called Cosby, the daughter of a prince of Midian, was caught in the act and had a spear thrust through her belly, and also at the same time the man was killed. And then there was Potiphar's wife in Genesis chapter 39. There was Joseph. He was in charge of Potiphar's house, and Potiphar's wife, day after day, tried to seduce Joseph. But Joseph resisted. He stood his ground. He did. He knew his God. And he did not depart. He refused to allow himself to spend time in her company. And when she grabbed his robe, he left it behind and fled the room. How we need to remember his fine example. And we have already, I think this morning, we considered 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 14. Be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness? And what communion hath light with darkness? Friends, we need to be very careful of the strange woman, the woman who is strange to the ways of God. Look at what we read about if she flattereth with her words. Beware the flattering woman. She forsakes the guide of her youth and forgetteth the covenant of her God, which suggests that she did have some kind of moral, even Christian upbringing, and forgetteth the covenant of her God. That suggests either that she'd entered into a marriage covenant with another person under God and forsook it, or that she had once made a commitment and recognized the covenant of grace, recognized that there was a Messiah who would take away her sin, or in New Testament terms, became a believer or professed to be a believer, but then forgot about it. The lust talks, isn't it, in 1 John chapter 2. It's around about verse 15. No, just one moment. Verse 15, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world passeth away and the lust thereof, but he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. This woman has loved this present world. How many do that? And how many have forsaken their husbands? I fear in this nation too many to count. And even within the church, it is common now for marriages to end in divorce, tragically. It should not be, friends, but in the end, it's all in the heart, isn't it? They forsake the guides of their youth and forget the covenant of God. That is the person that one's dealing with. For her house inclineth unto death, and their paths unto the dead. And that is the way, isn't it? That is the way of giving in to the flesh, as we read in Galatians chapter 5, verses 19 to 21. Now the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these: adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, envyings, murders, drunkenness, revelings, and such like, of which I tell you before, as I have also told you in time past, that they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. Their way is destruction, eternal destruction in hell. That is the end. And friends, we need to see that. We need to see the warning sign before it's too late. Because we see that the tragedy is that those who end up going down her path with her may never return again. Verse 19, none that go unto her return again, neither take they hold of the paths of life. Well, thankfully, occasionally, it does happen. We look at the woman the man who had an affair with his stepmother. Well, he was recovered, but most will not be. And even if he is a true believer and he is recovered, then 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 15 tells us, if any man's work shall be burnt, he shall suffer loss, but he himself shall be saved. Yeah, that's so as by fire. Do we want to enter heaven as literally just as a brand plucked from the burning and nothing else? All our good works burnt up, worthless because of our folly and perversity? Well, friends, of course we know the answer, isn't it? But it's a hard issue to face at the time. But we have the wisdom of God in our hearts to warn us. And we are. What are we to do? Well, we've seen already in the reading this evening in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 22. Flee also youthful lusts. We're to flee them. That's what the word of God tells us. That is the wisdom of God, isn't it? Like Joseph. But follows. Never, isn't it? It's never about just negatives in the Bible, is it? But follow righteousness, faith, charity, peace with them that call on the Lord of a pure heart. That is the way for the believer to go. That is the safety. That's the safety net for us, friends. May the Lord help us to turn to the Lord, to turn to the Word of God in times of trial, to keep ourselves in this way from evil, to recognize it, to have discerning hearts when it comes upon us, whatever its guise, to recognize the root cause, which is, of course, the evil one himself, with his desire to take us from the truth, to destroy us without remedy. Now, the fact that we are saved, that we know that we cannot be lost, is something we need to hold in tension with our need to flee from evil. Because we don't know where it will lead, what we will discover about ourselves if we don't. See, the mark of the true Christian is that he will not go down that path because God is at work in him. Have that verse in Philippians chapter 2. Verses 12 and 13. Wherefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God which worketh in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure. You see, God is at work in a true believer to will and to do of his good pleasure. And so, friends, it is not open to us to take liberties with our faith, as Paul wrote in the book of Romans, chapter 6. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? A Christian will not take that route. If he does, then in the end, he's taking a risk. He is tempting God. And that is a sin. Let us not tempt the Lord, but rather let us take heed according to his word, and so be kept safe from the evil man and from the adulterous woman. Amen.
Amen. Amen.